We started a series about 3 weeks ago. This is our third week, and it's a series simply called More Than a Name. More Than a Name. And the reason why it's called More Than a Name is because there's lots of people in the Bible that played a pretty significant role in the stories that we know and we remember and we've read. And they played a very significant role, but we don't know their name. And so because their name really wasn't important, what they did was important. And that's how we should really live our lives. Our name is important. What we do and how we follow Jesus is what's really important. So this series will take us several weeks, and we're going to look at this and see how to apply it to our current lives. And so in today's message, we read about a man who had no name. Well, he had a name, but we don't know his name. So he was nameless, no name, and no sight, because he was born blind. And we're going to see what what he couldn't see, and that is the impact that he made, and what we can use in our life based upon his story. So if you would turn to me to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. You have your printed copy, your digital copy. You have the scripture on the screens. So John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 is where we will be today. That is our main passage of scripture. We have a few others we'll toss around, but this is our main one. And so let's read together. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Let me just stop there. So, I mean, I can almost preach a whole sermon on just that sentence right there. When you feel like that things are just not going well, when you feel like that you are useless to society, when you feel like if you have sickness, if you have something in your life that you just can't get over, like this blind man had, you think, you don't matter to God, but can I tell you something? Jesus will notice you. God will notice you, even in the midst of what you're going through. So, because obviously the blind man couldn't see Jesus, Jesus was the one who saw him. So Jesus sees you even when you think he can't. He notices you in your time of need, even when you don't see him. So if you're out there, and this is just for somebody, this is not one of my main points, but if you're out there, whether you're here or online, and you just feel like, man, I'm just so isolated, I'm so alone, God sees you. He does, and he will notice you. Okay, verse 2. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's a very interesting question. Verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So if you've got a sickness, if you've got something in your life that you're facing, whether it's something that's happened to you out of your control or something really you kind of deserved, whatever the case may be, that is done to where God can receive the glory for the story that he's writing for your life. So don't think that I'm out. Don't think that I've done too much, that God can't forgive. I've hurt too many people. I've had too many bad thoughts. I've had all these things. As long as there's a repentant heart, God can take any story and redeem it. We've seen it in our family, and we continue to see it in our family, and we've seen it in our church, and we continue to see it in our church. So, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. That's God sending him. Night is coming when no one can work. Okay, what he's talking about is look, the evil's coming. Darkness is coming. Okay? And there's going to be a time when this is, you know, it's going to be too late. And he's talking about, obviously, the future, even our future. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him to the blind man, wash in the pool of Siloam. That pool means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am that man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know. It's really interesting. I just thought about this. I just read that. It's really interesting that there's a really good chance this blind man never saw Jesus. Right? Some man named Jesus. Where's he at? I don't know. So before I get into the main points of my messages, obviously I've talked about this idea that that God sees you even no matter where you're facing, but also this idea that the disciples weren't really generally concerned about the condition or the blindness of this man. They were only arguing about who sinned. Did he sin or did his parents sin? They were looking for a debate while Jesus was looking for a display of God's power. They were looking for a debate. Jesus was looking for a display. I'm sure when they were debating each other, Jesus rolled his eyes and went to work. And so what we can get from that is this. Watch out for people who are always debating and never displaying. People who are more focused on the trivial matters of God's word than the display of his power in their lives are missing the mark. You know, this word is very powerful. But it's easy to just take a couple of passages and this, and well, these don't really go together. And you know, is Jesus really coming back, you know, before the tribulation, in the middle, or after? And there's lots of debates and all. I don't get caught up in any of that. I do the best I can. I don't always do this, but I try my best, and I hope you do as well. Don't get caught up in the debates. Get caught up in the display of God shining in your life. The display of love towards others. The display of his power and his grace in your life. Now, I don't mean that you can't look at some trivial things and pray about those and theological things. I'm not saying that at all. Just don't let that be the thing that you focus on the most. Just tell others about Jesus and live for him. So the title of today's message is When Waiting Isn't Working. So if you're taking notes, we're about to house lights up a little bit so you take notes. But when waiting isn't working, there are many times when we must wait on the Lord. In fact, it's one of the ways we can renew our strength. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Waiting on the Lord is difficult. But the only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing you had. Let me say that again. The only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing that you had. I can't tell you how many times this guy right here didn't, as my wife chuckles, didn't really want to wait on the Lord. And I was like, I got this. I can figure this out. 1 + 1 = 2. Not in God's economy. 1 + 1 doesn't = 2. God's like, hey, I have a plan. And sometimes when we step in front of that, in front of God, and just so you know, I mean, if you step in front of the will of God, God is so loving. He's just going to say, hey, we're just going to close this door and we're just going to let you just wait right here. until I'm ready to move. And he's gracious for that. So waiting on the Lord is good. However, there are times when waiting isn't working. Hang with me. Especially if the Lord has already given you a word. For example, Jesus told this blind man. He told him, hey, go wash the mud off your eyes. Only after he washes mud off his eyes was he healed. He wasn't healed then on the spot. Jesus created the mud, put it on his eyes, and he wasn't healed. In fact, if you look to see where Jesus was compared to where the pool of Siloam was, it wasn't that close. I would imagine he probably had people to help guide him to the pool of Siloam. But let's just hypothetically say, what if the blind man decided to wait? To wait right where he was. I mean, I have to walk through the crowd, through the streets with mud on my eyes? Really? I may just wait till this comes off, or maybe I can wipe it off. Or maybe I could just get somebody give me some water and I could just wipe it off here. Then I believe he never would have received the healing. Because Jesus told him, go and be healed. This reminds me, hearing the word of the Lord is not good enough. The Bible says, be a what? A doer of the word. Hear the word, but that's not enough to get you through. That's not enough to get you healed. That's not enough to get you past what you're going through right now. And it's surely not enough to save you. You know how many people in this world have heard John 3:16? They've read it. They've heard it. But how many people have done it? How many people have lived it? How many people take this word and do it? That is the difference. Hearing the word is good, yes. But things don't get triggered into motion until you start doing it. That's a perfect example. He heard Jesus say, go to the pool of Siloam. And he heard it. But did he do it? Well, obviously we know that he did. So some people are waiting on the Lord when God has already told them what to do. And those people, and I've been guilty of this at times as well, waiting then becomes disobedience. If he would have waited to the mud to dry off and to maybe just to set in, maybe he thought maybe there's some sort of healing ointment or ingredients in this mud. Maybe Jesus had super saliva spit, right? And healing. And maybe that was it. And I'll just wait for it to, you know, then he would be in disobedience. So when God's given us a word to do something and we wait, we're actually disobeying. You can't replace obeying with waiting. Somebody needs to write that down. You can't replace obeying with waiting. In fact, I think this is one of Satan's tactics. Some of you might be sitting here, and God's told you to do something in your life, whether it be something in your marriage, in your health, in a relationship, maybe to forgive someone, those kinds of things. He's told you to do that, right? And Satan comes in and says, hey, just wait on the Lord. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. That's biblical. Wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Yep, that is true. But Satan will use that and twist it and cause you not to obey when you know you should. Is that a good word? Well, somebody say something. Amen. Thank you. I mean, just, I just want to make sure you understand. So when God's telling you to do something, go talk to that person, you know, go visit that person, you know, heal that relationship, you know, take care of yourself, stop scrolling on social media, you know, those kinds of things. If we're just waiting, then we are actually disobeying. So I want to go just three areas. So here are my three main points that I feel a lot of people choose to wait instead of obey. So, and I'm going to give you all three of them right now. So the first one is we wait on people. I'm sorry, we wait on perfect. That's the first one. We wait on perfect. Number two, we wait on people. And number three, we wait on pain-free. So it's kind of two words. We wait on perfect, we wait on people, and we wait on pain-free. For instance, I mean, there are people who are always trying to find, like, the perfect church. They're just like, and I read, and some of y'all are actually on these, like, Bartow News or Bartow Chat, where people could do all these anonymous things, which is crazy, you know. They'll do, I'm looking for a church that has all these things, blah, 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 blah. And some of y'all say, hey, Lake Point Church, and that's great, that's awesome. I'm glad you come to our church, it's great, okay. But it's like, they just have all these things that they're like, hey, it's almost like picking out a menu. Just pray, ask the Lord, get involved, and get plugged in. Because if you don't get plugged in, you're never going to feel like you belong. And that's our first strategy. We want people to feel like they belong. But there are people who are always looking for the perfect church. Let me tell you what, this is not a perfect church. And if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you're going to mess it up. So, why are we waiting on perfect, and not just with the church, with whatever situation you're in? Why are we waiting on perfect when Jesus specializes in mud? Mud is one of those things that is just awful. I mean, me and three guys went to North Carolina, I don't know, was it about a year ago, guys, or something like that, two years ago? And we went to North Carolina, and we shoveled mud from Hurricane Helene. We shoveled mud like crazy. And after that, we was like, I don't want to see a single mud pile again. I mean, it's just, it's nasty. It's awful. And the word I would never use to describe mud is perfect. But Jesus used mud. So stop waiting on perfect and start praising him for progress in your life. Look for the good things. Look for the things that are around you. Stop waiting on perfect and praise him for the proximity, for him being close to you. So how can you wait on perfect when you have a God that started with dirt? Just remember, you and I started with dirt. God took dirt, formed you, and went, whew, breathe life. We're dirt. How can we expect, hey, God, I just need things to be perfect, and then I'll move. Well, you're going to be waiting for a long time. You're going to be waiting for a long, long time. We apply this to many areas in our life. For example, marriage. Not everybody is married, but you could apply this to relationships. So some people are focused on one or two areas of their marriage that's messy, that they overlook the parts that are wonderful. Now, I understand if you are in a marriage situation where, and we have these, where there is abuse. And ladies, I just want to let you know, if there's any ladies in here and a guy, you know, is abusing you, you need to let me know, because we have people, men in this church here, barely saved. I won't finish that, but you get the idea. So just know this, that people are looking for everything to be perfect, and they're so focused on those one or two areas that they overlook the parts that are wonderful. Your marriage isn't perfect. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. Stop trying to find the perfect in your marriage and start realizing that marriage is one big, beautiful mess. Amen? There we go. It's one big, beautiful mess. If you're married, look at your spouse and say, you are a mess. Well, maybe not. And Jesus can be right there in the middle of that mess. So just be present in the mess. It's a wonderful thing when you stop looking for perfect and start simply being present. Just be present. People aren't perfect. One reason why Jesus, I believe, sent this man away to the pool is to get him away from the people around him. He saw him for what he has always been. We'll get to that more in a little bit. The reason why so many people don't come to church is because they see the bride of Christ with mud on her dress. Meaning, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. They're looking at a church and asking, hey, aren't you supposed to be perfect? Aren't you supposed to be better than that? I mean, some of you may say, well, you know, Pastor, Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride. We should be spotless. We should be perfect. No, no, no. We don't make ourselves perfect. Jesus makes us perfect. We see this in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And it kind of goes into the analogy of marriage. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her what? Holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the what? The word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Church, we're gonna be messed up. We are messed up. We're one big, beautiful mess. And we do this together. And we'll try our best to live for the Lord, but we're gonna mess up. We're gonna have stains on our wedding dress. We're gonna have spots on our wedding dress. But Jesus, through his power of his holiness, his redemptive work, he will make us holy and spotless. So we wait on perfect. So stop waiting on perfect. Stop waiting for things to be just right before you obey and step out. Okay? I'll start giving when I get more money in our checking account. You won't get more money in your checking account if you're waiting. That's not how it works. I mean, I'm telling you, that's just not how it works. Okay? You know, I'll go to, you know, to a life group after, you know, my schedule is perfect and everything. Y'all, you just need to continue moving in that direction. So waiting on perfect, waiting on people, waiting on people. If you wait in this season for people to confirm your obedience, you will stay blind. You will stay broken and you will stay isolated. If you're waiting in this season for people to confirm your obedience. We'll get to this. One reason I believe Jesus put mud on his eyes was to keep the man from being comfortable where he was. I've never had someone put mud on my eyes. Okay? Now, some of y'all may have done that, but I've never had that happen before. And this man probably has not had that happen before. It's just not something you do. And I could just see the Pharisees or their self-righteous indignation just look at Jesus going, who does he think he is? Spitting on the ground? And then putting it mud, and which is actually against you know, the law, just spitting and putting on somebody. I mean, Jesus is doing things that made a lot of people uncomfortable. And including this blind man. So he will put you into uncomfortable situations. If Jesus would have sent him to the pool without mud on his eyes, then there would not have been something to wash off. Why would he tell you? So like if you would have said, okay, I'm Jesus, I'm here to heal you, and I just need you to go to the pool, Siloam, to wash off your eyes. Well, why do I need to wash off my eyes? There's nothing on there. Well, let me help you with that. So he had to have something to wash off. Sometimes God uses messy situations to move you and send you where you need to be. Y'all, if you find yourself in a situation, whether it be bad relationships, bad financial situation, you could even find yourself in jail. And God could be behind all of that. Why? To get you to a place to where you surrender to Him. We sang about that earlier. I surrender. To the place where you will surrender and you'll go and wash off your junk with the Word of God. You'll wash it off with the Word of God. Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus never told this man that he was going to be healed. We don't see that. He never said, hey, blind man, I'm here to heal you. This is what's going to happen. Jesus never promised this man an outcome. He did not say, hey, I know I just put mud in your eyes, but here's what I need you to do. I need you to walk a couple of miles to the pool of Siloam, and I need you to wash it off. And then after you do that, you're going to be healed. He did not say that. And sometimes we want God to say everything. We want Jesus to show us everything. Hey, show us this step, but then also this one, and also this one, and all of those leading to where you want me to be. God wants to build our faith. He builds our faith by saying, hey, take this step. Now take this one. Now take this one. And so we want God to tell us everything. And I'm sure this man was like, what? But he obeyed. He obeyed. This man knew that Jesus was instructing him. There are times in our lives when we need to make what I call muddy moves. Muddy moves. This is what it looks like. In the middle of your mess, you sense God telling you to do something. God hasn't revealed to you what's going to happen, but you know you got to move. So you begin doing something. In the middle of your mess, sure, you may not know, fully know where you're going because of the messy mud on your eyes, on your spiritual eyes, but at least you're making muddy moves of faith. God's like, hey, it's time to move. But I've got this mess I'm dealing with. Things just aren't perfect. And I'm waiting for people to affirm me. And I'm waiting for my pastor to say it's okay to move and everything. No. God's already speaking to you. And by the way, he speaks through his word. He speaks through prayer, through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through other people. He speaks through circumstances. It's time to change. If you find yourself in a jail cell, that's a good indication that he's speaking through circumstances. And it's time to move. Well, I'm gonna surrender to the Lord after I get out of this jail. No. Right in the middle of your darkest places, with mud all over you. Messy. You still make that change in the middle of your mess. It's called muddy moves. Over the last 13 years of ministry at Lake Point, I've watched people make some muddy moves. And it's been beautiful. In the middle of a divorce, I've seen couples obey God and start some Christian counseling. I've had people sit in my living room, couples who were divorced, and say, hey, I think we want to get back together. I think we want to try this. That's a muddy move. That's a muddy move. I like muddy moves. I don't like mud, but I like muddy moves. Or in the middle of losing a job, I've seen people begin to tithe and walk in obedience. They make muddy moves and are now working in a new job and giving God even more. Here's my favorite. in the middle of shame, in the middle of regret, in the middle of sin, I've seen people make a muddy move to Jesus, not caring what others may think or say, and forsaking their own desires in order to walk in new life with Jesus. People who surrender their life to Jesus, they're in the middle of a muddy life. People think, well, I just got to get my life together before Jesus accepts me. No, you don't. That's not how he accepts us. He's not afraid of mud, as we just saw in the story. He's showing us, I'm not afraid of mud. You think I'm afraid of mud? I'm not afraid of the dirt in your life. I'm not afraid of the sin in your life, the shame in your life. In fact, I can take mud, the mud in your life, and I can make it go away, disappear. Surrender to me. Have the power to do it. Some people may ask, well, why did Jesus spit in the dirt? That's a good question. That's something we can ask him later. But my biggest question is, why did Jesus send this man all the way to the pool? Why didn't Jesus just wash it off there? So there's something this man has never seen before. This is pretty remarkable about the story. There's something this man has never seen before, that only a pool of water shining in the sun can provide. Jesus sent this man to a pool, not only to remove the mud, but to what? Reflect the face. This man's been blind since birth. And what's the first thing he sees? He sees himself. He sees himself. Y'all, that's powerful. It's like Jesus said, after you remove the mud from your eyes, the first person I want you to see is yourself. Jesus didn't send him to other people to wash. Hey, go to this person. And so that way the first person you see is whoever's helping you. He sent him to a pool of mud so the mud can be removed and see his true self can be revealed. Before you can see Jesus, you've got to see yourself. You got to see yourself for where you are with mud on your face and everything. And then as that's coming off and in your sin and your shame and all of that. So no more letting people define you and twist your mind into thinking you're something different from who God created you to be. You see yourself, and then in your healing, and when Jesus redeems you, you see the person that God has designed you to be. Before he was healed, this man saw himself as dark, obviously. He couldn't see. He saw his life as darkness. After he was healed, he saw his reflection of who God made him to be. And so when you surrender and Jesus removes those things in your life and helps you through that, then you see yourself. No more beating yourself up for something you did 5 years ago, 2 months ago. Guilt will not wash it away. Shame will not wash it away. The water of the word will wash it away. It's time for you to wash some of those things away so you can see who you really are, a blood-bought, redeemed, Holy Ghost-filled child of God. That is who you are for those who've accepted Christ. So we wait on perfect, we wait on people, and finally, we wait on pain-free. I've heard lots of testimonies how God delivered people out of depression, addiction, anxiety, gender confusion, that was keeping them blind. I praise the Lord that he does that. I praise the Lord. I pray that the Lord continues to remove blindness in people as they come and they grow in our church, to grow closer to him. But I want to remind you not to wait on perfect and not to wait on a person to affirm you. You've got it so narrow that unless this specific person thinks you are valuable, that then you're not. Or unless this specific person loves you, then you're not lovable. Unless the pain goes away, you can't move forward. Remember, the man could not see until he washed, and he couldn't wash until he went to the pool. Jesus did not heal in pain-free environments. He didn't. Think about it. All of his healings, there was something wrong in pain-free environments. Just before Jesus healed the man, Jesus had been proclaiming that he is the light of the world to the teachers of the law. Teachers of the law did not like that one bit. In fact, Jesus claimed he was equal to God. And it was bad. I mean, this is like the last two verses of chapter 8, and then we start this story. So look at just one page over, if your Bible doesn't, or one swipe over. John 8, 48 through 49, it says this, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." So he's compared himself to God. "Before Abraham, I was born. At this, they," the Pharisees, "picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." Right after that, he went from the temple grounds, walked and saw an unnamed man born blind. Jesus did not let the fact that he was almost stoned to death keeping him away from that. He's like, oh my gosh, that was close. I almost died. I'm not supposed to die that way. I'm supposed to die on the cross. He probably didn't think that, but that's how I would handle it if I was Jesus. And so bear with me. And so he didn't let that stop him from noticing this man. So my word for you today is don't let the pain and the distractions stop you. Don't let fear stop you. Don't let the worry stop you. Don't let the bankruptcy stop you. Don't let the credit problems stop you. Just start moving and obeying, even though there still may be some pain lingering. Some of you are waiting for God to take away the pain. Don't wait for pain-free. Okay? All the people that got healed that we see here, they were not pain-free. So don't wait on pain-free. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. It says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." This thorn in the flesh is what he's talking about. This thorn in the flesh, we don't know what that is. Can't wait to ask him. "But three times I pleaded to the Lord, take it away from me." Verse 9, "But he said to me," and this in my Bible, this is red letters, that's Jesus, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," this is Paul, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." My grace is sufficient for you, for my power or my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You're waiting for perfect and waiting for people and waiting for pain-free. But Jesus said his power and strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Weakness. Don't wait till you're stronger. Don't wait till you're better. Don't wait till your marriage is better, your relationship is better, your finances are better. You know, all of these things. Don't wait for that. Don't wait for the pain to go away. Don't wait for people to stop talking about you. Don't wait for that. My power, Jesus said, is made perfect in what? In your weakness. I'm weak. I'm weak, God. I need your power. I used to think that when people said that God delivered them from depression, addiction, anxiety, and so on, that God would take it away. I found that sometimes he does, and sometimes he just makes a way. Sometimes he takes it away, and sometimes he makes a way. We saw this with Paul. He never took that thorn in the flesh away from Paul. Never once. But he worked through Paul and made a way. And Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He made a way. Some of y'all looking for God to take it away. God's like, no, that's part of your story. That's part of your story. But I'm going to make a way. I'm going to take this and I'm going to make a way. I'm going to give you so much purpose. I'm going to fill you with so much joy in the middle of this. I'm going to make a way. Right now, God is looking for people to praise him in the middle of the pain, with mud on their eyes, with questions in their heart, knowing that Jesus is there to bring grace, power, and strength. So folks, as I close, stop waiting for things to be perfect. Stop waiting for people around you to affirm you, to love you, to say, hey, I'm here for you. Stop waiting for that. Don't wait on people. Okay? People can't save you. Only God does that. And stop waiting for the pain to go away. Stop waiting on pain-free. Okay? And yes, he may not take it away, but he will at least make a way. Would you please pray? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. As we're here in this moment with no distractions, if you just take all distractions out just for a moment, just give me 1 minute. Whether you're here or watching online, if you're like, Pastor, there's something God's called me to do and I've been waiting. And I believe that could be a lie of the devil. And I know what I need to do. I haven't done it. I know I need to swallow my pride and go to marriage counseling. Or I need to go to an AA meeting. I know I need to do that. I know the answer. I know that I need to ask this person to forgive me. I know I need to reconcile a relationship with a child, whether it be young child or adult child. I know I need to start giving, but I'm just waiting for things to line up. And so if that is you, any of those examples or could be countless others, if that is you, I just wanted you to take this opportunity right now. Say, God, please forgive me. I haven't been waiting. I've been disobeying. Please forgive me. You've already told me what to do. Make your strength perfect in my weakness. And if you're here today or watching online, you have never surrendered your heart to Jesus. You cannot wait till things line up, to where things are just right, where you get your life ready and you get whatever is in your life unclean, clean. That will never happen. Sure, you could try to make yourself clean, and that's superficial, only lasts a short time. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to wash you clean. Would you do that right now? If that is you, say this prayer. God, I believe you sent Jesus to save me from my sins. Please forgive me. I surrender my life to you. Come be Lord of my life. I choose you, Jesus. Amen.